Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our Sunday morning service. And this is a little bit different for me. As I record this on Saturday night, we hope to be gathering together as a church. The weather could be playing a role in that. But if not, then you're just watching this as our online alternative to church. So one of two things is true. As you're watching this, you're either on your couch at home or you're in the pew there at the church. Either way, I hope it's a blessing to you. And this is the best way for me to be with you this morning. Of course, my family and I are still under quarantine because of COVID. Pray for me and Crystal. We have both dealt with symptoms. The kids have been great, and we thank the Lord for that. But we're just excited to be able to come and be with you in this way. And so I hope that this is maybe something that breaks it up a little bit for you. It's kind of weird coming to church and watching your pastor up on the big screen, but he's not actually there. What's going to be even weirder is if we have church tomorrow and we gather for church tomorrow and I'll be home watching this while you're watching it. That's going to be weird watching myself preach. So you pray for me as I endure that. Okay. So let's go ahead and get into it. John chapter 13. Of course, today is Valentine's Day, and happy Valentine's to all of you to whom that applies. And hope you have a wonderful day today. And we just thank the Lord for those that he's put in our lives that we love and who love us. And so with it being Valentine's, I thought it was appropriate if we talk a little bit about the subject of love. So we're in John chapter 13, and we'll jump right into it. John chapter 13, beginning in verse number 31. John 13, verse number 31. Therefore, when he, Judas Iscariot, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. It's been said that 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter, and I'm fine with that. I got no issue with that. But if 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter, then John's writings would be the love anthology. John has more to say about love than any other writer in the Bible. Now, let me give you just a quick background that'll help you moving forward. The Bible, the New Testament, is written in what's called Koine Greek, and you have five words that are used for expressions of love. Only three of them are found in the New Testament, but let me give them to you real quick. First of all, you have eros. You have eros, and eros is simply that aspect of love that manifests itself, and the only way that it should is in a marital relationship between a husband and a wife. It's a physical manifestation of love. And then you've got storge. Storge is somewhat of a shallow sense of affection. It's felt for something that doesn't really belong to you, like somebody else's baby or a puppy. If you find yourself looking at something going, oh, that would be storge love. Then the three that you do find in Scripture, first of all, is fellow. Fellow, you only find that one time in Mark chapter 12 when it talks about the scribes and Pharisees, which love to go in long clothing. That has the idea of they derive pleasure from it. They wish it. They love to do something. That's only found once. Then you have phileo. Phileo is that familial love, that love that exists within family or with very, very close friends, the closest of friends. Then, and what's used more than any other is the love of God, agape love. And agape love is that volitional love. It's not contingent on emotion or whether or not it's reciprocated. It's a decision that you are going to love someone for its own sake, and that's a commitment that you make. Love is used in the New Testament. The word love or some variation, love, loves, loved, beloved, 328 times you see love in the New Testament. And of those 328 occasions, 125 of them are found in the writings of John, the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation. Now, what's even more interesting to me is, of that 125 times, only, 11, 12, 14 times is it anything but agape. Only 14 times out of 125 is it anything but agape. And John, and so you can see there that John really is the authority on love in the New Testament. And John chapters 13 through 17 records the words of instruction and encouragement from Jesus to his disciples in the upper room. And it uses some variation of the word love 33 times just in those five chapters, chapters 13 through 17. 33 times Jesus talks about love. He's just finished washing the disciples' feet, and he's teaching the associated lessons with that. And then he foretells his betrayal again, and the disciples don't recognize who the betrayer is. He dismisses Judas and tells him to get about what he needs to do. And then, that's the COVID. And then he begins to teach the disciples about agape love, verses 31 through 35. That's what we read to get started. Something just real quick in verse 31. Look at this. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." How does God get the glory in our lives? Well, first of all, you get rid of hindrances. If you look at verses 21 through 30, you see that Jesus is interacting with Judas. And then in verse 31, therefore, when he was gone out, Judas, when he was gone out, when he was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." And so, to get glory in our lives, first we've got to get rid of those things that hinder his plan. Then we replace that with obedience. With obedience. If you go over to chapter 17 and you see Jesus' high priestly prayer, this is the real Lord's Prayer. "These words spake Jesus," verse 1, chapter 17. "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." What's he saying? I've been obedient. I've been obedient. So if you want to glorify God in your life, get rid of the hindrances and obey him completely. We're especially interested in verses 34 and 35, though. So let's look at that again. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Man, I kept reading. I kept reading far beyond what I needed to. I got into it. You ever have that happen to you? Let's go back. Verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. As Jesus began his departure, beginning what we now would call the last days, the disciples and us would only survive and thrive through the last days as we draw on our one source of power, and that's love. I'm talking about real love. I'm talking about unconditional love. I'm talking about Bible love. I'm talking about God's love. And so that's what we want to speak about this morning for a few minutes. Living by love in the last days. Living by love in the last days. Father, would you help us now as we look to this, Lord? This is a different format than what we're used to. And God, I would very much like to be with your people. Gathering with them, but you know our quarantine doesn't allow that. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would just use this, bless your word, Lord, speak to hearts and encourage us, and may Christ be lifted up in our time together. If somebody's watching, listening, that's not saved, I pray they trust Christ. I pray the Christians would be helped, but more than anything, that Jesus would be made much of. For it's in his name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Talking about living by love in the last days. Number one, this is a love that is divine in its culture. It's divine in its culture. Except for two times in one verse, chapters 13 through 17, when it speaks of love, deals exclusively with agape love. Agape love. And agape love is not of this world. It is not the normal human response. We are not in our nature predisposed to agape love. You see, this kind of love is born of a culture that can only be found in heaven. It can only be found in the presence of God. And if you want to be a Christian that embraces and employs agape love, it is going to go against your nature. It is not culturally indigent to this world. It is a heavenly thing. If we are to live by love in these last days, we will do so by offering a love that reflects the love of God. It is deciding to love one another. It's deciding to love others. It's deciding to love Him no matter what. Doesn't matter what our feelings tell us to do. Doesn't matter whether or not it's reciprocated by others. We've made a decision to love people for Christ's sake. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another for love. Now, by the way, all of this is agape. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. This love that we should live by in these last days is divine in its culture. It does not come from man. It does not come from our nature. It does not come from our own thinking. It is something that comes from God, and it is only developed in the presence of God. It's divine in its culture. And number two, it defies convention. It defies convention. Go back to verse number 34. Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. The word new is very important here. Let me tell you what new does not mean. It does not mean new in time. It does not mean new chronologically. It rather means new in experience. Jesus is not saying, hey, I'm about to lay something on you that you've never heard before. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I'm about to give you something that is new to your experience. It's something that you've never enjoyed before, but it's been around a long time. And it defies convention. The concept of loving others had been around since Moses and before. In fact, you remember in Matthew 22, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked Jesus a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In fact, if you look at the Ten Commandments, what you find is it's separated. The first four reflect our love for God upward, and then the last six are love for others outward. And Jesus is directing his disciples and really all of us to experience what had always been advanced. When he says to love one another, to have love one for another, this isn't a new concept chronologically. This isn't new in time, but it will be new for them in experience. Up to this point, they've been told, you know, you've got to keep the law, and you've got to do what the scribes and Pharisees say, and you've got to do what the rabbi says at the synagogue. Just says, stop. Here's what I'm giving you. I'm giving you something new to experience. Live your life based on love. Have love one for another. But that's always been conventionally rejected. It's hard for people to really live according to biblical love. Think about it. If people were living according to biblical law, love, would we have the laws on the books that we do? Would we have the government set up that we do? No. People have not been able to live by love, no matter how much, you know, some hippie singer sings about just loving one another and all that. We can't do it. It's hard. It's difficult. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You've heard that it's been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Why don't we live by love? Because it's not easy. It's not conventional. It defies convention. It's not how we're used to doing things. And that's what Jesus is saying to the disciples. Listen, what I'm going to tell you is not going to sound conventional. This is going to be something new for you to experience. I want you to have love one to another. I want you to love one another. Now listen, it's not just hard to love your enemies. It's also hard to love your friends sometimes. It's also hard to love your family sometimes, isn't it? And that brings us to our next point. This love is divine in its culture. It defies convention. But then number three, it demonstrates Christ-likeness. Now, it'd be one thing if in verse 34, Jesus just said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. That'd be one thing, but that sure does leave a lot of room to interpretation, doesn't it? But Jesus gives us some more specific instructions. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. You see, Jesus qualifies this love with the standard of himself. Nobody more perfectly demonstrates real agape love than does Jesus, does he? Sometime in eternity past, Jesus made a decision to love us. Sometime in eternity past, Jesus made a decision that he would condescend to our station and he would die for us that he might save us, even though many people would reject him. Even though many would not love him in return. I mean, think of what he said as they were nailing him to the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What love! Jesus perfectly embodied agape love, and does. Now, consider how difficult what he's saying to the disciples are going to be for them. He's sitting there with them in the upper room. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. So, that sounds great, but what that means is, okay, hey, Peter, I know that your brush and your kind of hard-edged and you and John are not alike at all. John's much more tender. Peter, you're older. John's younger. Peter, you're much more brash. John's brash. John is much more refined. Peter, you're going to blow right into a situation. John's going to be more cautious. I want you to love one another as I've loved you. Simon Zelotes, you the zealot, you who want to overthrow Rome, you who is a strong Zionist and wants nothing more than to see Israel take its rightful place amongst the nations of the world, and that, you remember Matthew over there used to be a tax collector. He sold his birthright for the Romans and collected taxes for them before I called him to follow me. I want you to love him like I love you. Philip, who's got a Gentile name, a Greek name, I want y'all to love him like I love you. And let's be honest, even though we're saved and we've got people around us that are saved too, and we want to be a blessing and we want to do right by them and we want to do right by the Lord, sometimes, man, it's hard to love one another. Our personalities are different. Our backgrounds are different. We want to love one another, but man, it's not easy. It's easy preaching, hard living. And we need help with that. We need help with that. But can I tell you that nothing more clearly demonstrates Christ-likeness than does love? If you say, give me one attribute that demonstrates Jesus Christ, it's got to be love. It's got to be love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But God commendeth his what? His love toward us, in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. John 13:1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Mark 10:21. Then Jesus, beholding the rich young ruler, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, so whatsoever thou hast, and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. There's no better way for you to demonstrate Christ-likeness than in your love. If we're going to live by love in these last days, it's a love that's divine in its culture. It's a love that defies convention. It's a love that demonstrates Christ-likeness. Number four, it's a love that deepens our commitment. Notice verse number 35. "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Notice it doesn't say this, "By then shall all men know that ye are saved. By this shall all men know that ye are believers." No, it says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples." You see, being a disciple is a deeper commitment than just being saved. You can be saved without full-on being a disciple. Now, there'll be consequences to that, and you'll be chastened for that. God intends for you to be a disciple of His Son, Jesus. But you can be saved without being a disciple. Because being a disciple takes you from just being saved to a deeper commitment, a deeper level. And how do you go from one level of just being saved to being a disciple? Jesus answered that in Luke chapter 14. "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Yeah, to be saved, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But to be a committed disciple of Jesus Christ involves sacrifice. And it involves loving Him preeminently. And it involves loving others the way that He loves us. "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Living by love in these last days, it's divine in its culture. It defies convention. It demonstrates Christ-likeness. It deepens our commitment from being just saved to a disciple of Jesus Christ. And then finally, it displays itself communally. What do I mean by that? I mean, everybody's going to see it. Back to verse 35. "By this shall all men know." Now, there are other factors that work inwardly. Doctrine works inwardly. Convictions work inwardly. Personal standards work inwardly. But none of those things are what show outwardly our commitment. None of those display our commitment communally. When somebody meets us on the street, they may or may not know where we stand doctrinally. They may not know where we stand as far as our convictions. That may not show itself to them. But I'll tell you what does. Love. Love is unmistakable. It's unmistakable. The church father Tertullian lived back in the 200s. He quotes the pagans as they watch the Christians from a distance. You know what they said of them? "See how they love one another." Can the world look at us and see that? You know, I've seen this lately on social media, and it really vexes me. I see a whole lot of things going on social media between Christians amongst believers. But it's not love. And the world's got to be looking at this and saying, "My goodness, what do those people even believe?" But I tell you, the world looks in on a group of believers that love one another. They're going to take notice of that. Because that's displayed in a communal way. You know, for a lot of us, you know why all men don't know that we're believers? We don't want them to know. We don't want them to know. Friend, there's never been a time in history that it is more needful for us to love one another and for us to love a dying world than right now. As Fellowship Baptist Church continues to grow and move forward for Christ, we'll do it by love. We'll do it by love. If we're going to win America back, we'll do it by love. If we're going to win that lost loved one to Christ, we'll do it by love. Because the world's watching. The world's watching for a love to be present in our lives. A love that's divine in its culture. that defies convention, that demonstrates Christ-likeness, that deepens our commitment, and is displayed communally. In these last days, are we enduring till we exit? Are we surviving till our send-off? Or are we living by love? May God help us to live by love in these last days. Friend, if you're watching, if you're listening, and you've never trusted Christ, I want you to know that He loves you. We do too, but He really loves you. So much so that He died for you and for me. We're all sinners. We're sinners by birth. We're sinners by choice. We're sinners by our nature. And our sin separates us from God, disqualifies us from heaven, and dooms us to hell. But Jesus Christ came to this earth, and He satisfied the righteousness of God by taking our sin upon Himself. And God judged our sin in Jesus on the cross at Calvary. Jesus died, was buried, and on the third day He rose again. And the Bible is very clear. If you'll put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, He'll save you. If you'd like to know more about that, please reach out to us. Call our office, 276-228-3129. Email me directly, PastorDavis@GoFBC.com. We'd love to talk with you and help you with that. Nothing more important than that you know you're going to heaven. Maybe you're saved on your way to heaven, but you could use some resources to help you to grow, to learn how to love like you should. We can help you with that too. Thank you for being with us this morning. God bless you. And I just hope that this message is a help to you. May we love people like we should. In these last days, may we be living by love. Father, thank You for our time together. Thank You for Your word. And I just pray, God, that You would just apply it and speak to us and just work in our lives, Lord, and help us to love as Jesus did. For it's in His name we ask all these things.